Good. Well, good morning. You know what day today is? Yay! There's also another holiday that we won't even talk about called June something, and it's a lot of hooey, so don't celebrate. There's nothing to celebrate, so take another day of Father's Day. That would be good. All right. Had I realized that I was going to be doing this on Father's Day, I probably would have done something for fathers, you know, that would have been my topic. But I didn't realize it was Father's Day, so I didn't. So I'm going to try to stick it in somehow connected to fathers, because that's not what I did. What do you think of when you hear the word law? Let's kind of do a word association. When you hear the word law, what do you think of? What's a word that comes to mind? Ten Commandments? Okay. Anything else?
Police.
Tickets. Yep. Anything else? When we hear the word law, at least for me, it's kind of negative. Jail, arrest, crimping your style, you can't do this, you can't do that. But I've always kind of been fascinated with the law, both man's law, and of course growing up I knew nothing of God's law, but I used to watch reruns of Perry Mason, and in that show everybody was concerned with justice. It's not real, but not only was Perry Mason, but the district attorney and the judges, they were all thinking about justice. That was what the law was all about. Nothing could be further from the truth today. And except in God's law is always just. God's law is that perfect law, and we'll see that. There was another program I was in the Air Force, and it was in 1978, and it was called The Paper Chase, and it was about law school. It was about students going through a law school, and it was actually a pretty good program. It was about contract law and how they learn. How they learned that, and what I liked about it was that it was very serious. It wasn't a bunch of laugh tracks and making fun of it and all that. But another kind of law is we would say natural law. We would say maybe Newton's laws of motion, scientific laws, law of conservation of energy, conservation of mass, Ohm's law, Hooke's law, Bernoulli's law, Kepler's law. These are all laws that man didn't have any input in. These are laws that God instituted. We didn't have a choice as to whether there was going to be gravity. God put it there. And how much gravity? Well, he decided how much gravity. And so I thought it was interesting that evolution in the science world is still a theory. Because normally it starts out as a theory and then they try to prove it or disprove it. And then once they, either prove it, then it becomes a law. So that's how we got these laws. But man tries to subvert what God's law, what I'm going to do here is divide it from God's law and man's law. Man's law is always, because we have to deal with it, man's law is always corrupted, it's always tainted by sin, and so it's never pure, it's not reliable, whereas God's laws are always. They are always for our good. They are always reliable. They are always, if we keep them, they are they are good. So, you know, one of the things that I think, I don't know whether Musk is working on out, Elon Musk, but it's they're trying to get artificial, they're trying to make artificial gravity. They're trying to do what God does. And really what they're doing is they're trying to take the place of God. And so that's where science, so-called science, is today. We are the ones who are going to decide what laws we obey. All right, I looked in Webster's 1828 dictionary, and here's their definition of law. It says, a rule, particularly an established or permanent rule, prescribed by the supreme power of the state to its subjects for regulating their actions, particularly their social actions. Laws are imperative or mandatory, commanding what shall be done, prohibitory, restraining what is to be forborne, or permissive, declaring what may not be done without incurring a penalty. And then it adds that the laws which enjoin the duties and piety of morality are prescribed by God and found in the scriptures. Man, that's what secular life used to be. We would include God. Now we've excluded him, and dictionaries today have nothing to do with God or anything. But naturally, humans do not like to be told what to do, whether it's God's laws or man's laws. We kind of bristle at that. We just naturally do. Tell a child not to touch the hot stove, and as soon as you turn your back, there he is with his hand on the stove. Don't stick your hand in the socket. And that's exactly what they want to do. And it doesn't change. We're more sophisticated. We can hide it better, but that's the same rebellion that is part of the sin nature. So we have to take that into account when we're dealing with either man's laws, and God's laws are the ones that are perfect. So take your Bibles and turn to all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. Generally, we think of Exodus as the beginning of God's laws, but look in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. Okay. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Okay. This is a command. I would say it fits the definition of a law, even though it's not called that. It's called a command. But it came from God. It's not negotiable. This is something that's true. And what it says is that here's a dividing line, and on one side, yes, and on the other side, no. You may do this, and on the other side, you may not do that. It's sort of like the double yellow line down the road. On the left side, if you're on the left side, you're in trouble. But on the right side, you're okay. So, and not only that, but he also gives a penalty if you disobey it. So, and you look how long it took for man to totally disregard that. And the thing is, we can learn a lot from something like this. A lot of times, Christians today say, I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. I'm not under the law. So the law, we don't care about it. Well, if that's the case, then we can just tear out half this book and throw it away because it doesn't, we have no reason. We're not under it. And it is true that we are saved by grace. Don't hear that I'm saying we're saved by the law. But the law is holy. The law is good. And I'll show you that. And to throw it away and say, well, I don't need that. I don't need to read that. I don't need that to apply that to my life, I think is an error. So we tend to blame the law for everything. You know, everything that's gone right, it's just law. No, it's us. And we want to blame everything else. So, but I want to drop down to verse 23 here. After they've been given a command, and this is before they've sinned. So at this point, Adam is sinless. He has not sinned yet. So this is kind of a parallel between the Lord Jesus Christ and Adam, because at this point, Adam's sinless, just like the Lord Jesus. But then, so what Adam says is not tainted by sin. It's not polluted. It's reliable. So what Adam says is, now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And both were naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. And they were not ashamed because there was no sin polluting their lives. We don't realize, I think, because we're used to it, what sin has done to us. I mean, we can see, you know, some things. We can see murders, and we can see that. But it's done a lot more than that. And what we have here is a reliable, I'm going to call it a law, because God does not disagree with it. Again, there's no sin here. So Adam was made in the image of God, and so anything he says is what God would say. When you're looking at Job, the book of Job, sometimes it's difficult to tell what his friends are saying. Is this something that God would affirm? Because you have to go back and say, wait a minute, is there some backup to to what he's saying? And so, but in this case, because there's no sin here, those guys were sinners. Adam is not a sinner. So, a couple of things that I want to point out here. When he says a man shall leave his father and mother. Why didn't he mention the woman? And I think the reason is, well, there's a couple of things. One, this is kind of prophetic. How many men are there on the earth at this time? One. But he talks about a man leaving his father. That's two. How did he know that? How did he know there was going to be more than just him? I really believe that Adam was born totally able to talk. He didn't need to go to school. He was born knowing, having wisdom, and knowing God. So he. This is almost prophetic. You know, some of the laws. Well, the Passover. This is prophetic. It's showing a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that hasn't happened yet. But anyway, it shall leave his father and his mother. So what that says is that there is a new family starting. And again, there's only two people on the earth at this time, so they were the only family. But he knows that there's going to be more. And so he's giving a law that the man, because the man is the leader. I've seen more men who are mama's boys than I've seen women that want to go back to their parents. That's just my experience. And I think a lot of it is because we know, internally, we know that the man is the leader. We know that. I mean, the world is doing everything to convince us that that's not true, that men and women are absolutely equal, and it's an equal partnership. But that's not true, because when Eve ate the fruit, God didn't say, "Eve, what are you doing?" He waited to see what Adam was going to do. And when Adam fell, he said, "Adam, what's going on?" He gave the responsibility for everything that was going on in that family to Adam. And you know, that's why, here we are, Father's Day. That's an incredible weight on his shoulders. And so a lot of times, that's what happens today. I think a lot of the reasons for the problems we have today are lack of fathers and discipline and leadership in the home. And you know, as Christians, we need to take this very seriously about this is God's command to fathers. It's not a, if you want to, watch football, that's okay. But if you have time, say hello to your children or something. No. Everything that happens in that home is the responsibility of the father. The father's going to take responsibility for that. And so the laws, God's laws, are so, if we spend time with them, if we love them, and if we're meditating on them, and if we're just soaked up with it, or we can worry about the football, we can worry about politics, we can worry about all this stuff that's going to go away. But that's where God's concern is, and that's where his heart is. So marriage then is a public occurrence where the children leave the home and start a new family. So when it says leave father and mother, I think that's saying not only physically leave, but also emotionally leave. You realize that God is starting, this is a new family that is dependent only on God, not back on the father and mother. They've already raised them, and it doesn't mean that the parents are no longer loved and no longer part of their lives, but it does mean that there is a different line of authority, and that's why we have weddings that are public, because we're proclaiming that yes, this is a new family starting. And this is because this is the way God would have it. And then it also says that they shall become one flesh, which means it's exclusive. It also says that cleave unto his wife, which is a singular, not wives. So it's one man, one woman. And they become one flesh in that they're not, divorce is not here. This is not part of, if I get tired or if I don't like it, I can get out of it. No, God's law is that they become only as intimate as any relationship could be. It doesn't mean that there aren't other relationships, but that relationship is a very special one to God. And We're to consider it and defend it and to keep it because it is one flesh. And then it says also. It talks about a man and a woman. It talks about a father and a mother. And today we're trying to say that men can have babies, and two men makes a marriage, makes a family, or two women makes a family. That is just in direct contradiction to God's law here. So that's where our society has gone, where we are taking all of God's laws and turning them on our head and saying we'll do whatever we want to. Turn to chapter 47. This is the first, Genesis 47. This is the first mention of law. Genesis 47 and verse 26. And Joseph made a law over the land of Egypt unto this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth part, except the land of the priests only, which became not the Pharaoh's. Okay, so Joseph is making a law. This is man making a law, and that's not bad, because you know God is the lawgiver, and in the image of God, there is. It's not sin for man to make laws, but they need to be in accordance and in not against the law of God. Not, in other words, the law of God is supreme. And I think we in the 21st century, not just this country, have decided that we are supreme. And we will make the laws. We will make whatever laws we want to. And that's where we have gone wrong. So Joseph made it a law. Let me back up and show you what led up to this. In Genesis 35:23. We have Jacob, who is now Israel, and he has not been studying God's laws. He has not been meditating on them because, well, first of all, he's got 1, 2, 3, 4 wives. That's not what the law said. The first wife, Leah, has 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 children? Or 5? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Yeah, okay. And then Rachel, another wife, the one he really loved, the one he really wanted, she has 2. And one was Joseph. And then Bilhah, a handmaiden, she's got 2. And Zilpah, 2. This is anti-God. This is anti-law. This is. We're going to do whatever we think. We're going to do what we think is best. And you know, as Christians, we can learn from this. We can learn from this in that if we take God's laws and say, "Well, I'm not under the law, but I'm under grace." So God understands if I make a wrong decision or whatever, I'm covered by the blood and it's okay. Well, here's the problem with that. The consequences are not necessarily taken away. And so there's a lot of suffering, needless suffering, and especially in this case. Joseph, in chapter 37, verse 3, Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children. Uh-oh, that's a problem. If you've ever seen a parent that shows partiality toward one and not all, well, guess what happens? Well, verse 4, when his brethren saw that his father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him. So you bring in hatred. In other words, what triggered this was ignoring God's law. And I'm afraid that, you know, 21st century Christians, well, we don't have to worry about God's law. We don't have anything to worry about. But the consequences, if we're genuinely saved, no, you're not going to hell. But the consequences, in most cases, are not taken away. But then Joseph dreams a dream, and in verse 5, and they hated him even more. In verse 18, so we bring in this hatred. And verse 18, they saw him afar off before he got near him. They conspired against him to slay him. So we're bringing in murder. We're bringing in Cain and Abel. Didn't learn a thing from that. Didn't see what happens when you just throw God's laws overboard and say, I know better. God didn't understand this, but I do now, and I'll be king of my life. So it gets worse. I guess Reuben had a moment of sanity where he says, "Well, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in a cistern, and we'll just let him." Cistern is a big, it's like a well for collecting water because of it doesn't rain over there all the time. So it's very deep, so they throw him in, he can't get out. As it happens, he's sold. He ends up with the Egyptians, and he was. Let's see. He was trusted with Potiphar's in Potiphar's house, and his wife tried to seduce him. In chapter 39, verse 5, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, because Joseph, as we see, he knew better. He knew God's laws. He knew better, whereas his brothers, they didn't know anything. They're just doing whatever feels right at the time. And so that's something that we've got to be able to our flesh naturally wants to do that, but we've got to be able to go back to God's laws. And if we don't know them, all we got left is the flesh. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph. And there's a reason for that. It's because he loved God's laws. You know, God takes care of his own. God takes care of his faithful servants. And that's just the way it is. Ultimately, he's made a ruler. And he is the one that actually saves Egypt and even his family. So this is what, as he's taking care of his family, this is what leads up to this law. So turn to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 17. And he says, Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Sometimes we act like, oh, the law, doesn't matter. But every word of God is pure. Every word of God is significant. God does not waste words. And His words are are something we need to treasure. Even if they're not for us, in other words, God was not speaking to us when He told Adam not to eat of the tree. That's not to us. But we can take some, we can learn something from them. We can learn something that we need to be faithful to God, and He will bless us. You know, there are things that we can see from God's law that, although they're not specifically toward us, because things have changed. The cross changed so many things. And it is true that the law, the law does not have the effect that it once did. Some people it does, but Satan's law in 1904, because God is so concerned about His law and everything, the devil wants to attack what God loves the most. And so in 1904, Aleister Crowley wrote a book called The Book of the Law. And in it, he says, do what thou wilt is the whole of the law. Love is the law. Love under will. There is no law beyond do what thou wilt. And especially in America, we have adopted that, I'm afraid. We have adopted, we're free. It's a free country, do what you want. Or the libertarian, do whatever you want to. Just don't tell me or whatever. Meanwhile, they're violating God's laws, and we're not telling them that they are violating God's laws. For example, sodomy. I hear so much, well, do whatever you want to behind the scenes. I don't want to know. But a nation is judged because of that, because it's not standing up against that. And that's why, you know, hear no evil, see no evil. That's kind of the mentality, I think, that we have today. I looked at this through some music from the 60s. And this idea of do what thou wilt is just permeates. It has permeated movies. It's permeated the society. It's permeated everything. Politics, everything. And music is the way that this stuff gets, and it's very subtle. So the devil is subtle beyond anything. So here's an excerpt of some of the lines in some of the music. In 1969, Isley Brothers, it's your thing. Do what you want to do. I can't tell you who to sock it to. That came from Rowan and Martin's Laugh-In, and which was one of the worst. That was one of the biggest ways that the devil used to get people to laugh at his laws. And so we'd laugh at it and then start accepting it. And, you know, you can see the rest is history. So, Mamas and Papas, 1966. You got to go where you want to go, do what you want to do with whoever you want to do it with. Okay? It's up to you. You, whatever. That's not what God says. That's not what God says. Eric Burdon, 1965, called It's My Life. And baby, baby, remember, remember, it's my life and I'll do what I want. It's my mind, I'll think what I want. At the end of the song, it says, someday I'll treat you real fine. Well, that's not true, but you know, whatever. It's my life and I'll do what I want. Don't push me. It's my life and I'll think what I want. It's my life. It's my life and I'll do what I want. I can do what I want. It's my mind and I'll think what I want. You can't tell me. It's my life and I'll do what I want. I've got more. I got this from a documentary. It's called Hell's Bells. I don't know if you've seen it. There's a Hell's Bells 1 and Hell's Bells 2. And it's updated for... And they cover all music, and they show what the subtlety of what this is preaching. It's my life. It's now or never. I ain't gonna live forever. I just want to live while I'm alive. This is Bon Jovi, 2000. Frank Sinatra in 1969. Now the end is near, so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I state my case of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way. You know, I was looking at this, and I was looking at some of the comments underneath, and people, oh, what a great song. Oh, we played that at my grandfather's funeral because that's what he lived by. Do it my way. The record shows I took the blows and did it my way. Here's another one, Ace of Base in 1995. You can do what you want, just seize the day. You're doing tomorrow, gonna come your way. Michael Jackson, 1979. Do what you want to do. There ain't no rules. It's up to you. Ain't no rules. It's all up to you. It's time to come alive and party on right through the night. And it goes on. See, this idea of do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law, it permeates our entire society everywhere. And this is antithetical to what God has said. Let's look at Romans. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. See, the law is good. Chapter 8, verse 3. The law is good, but there's something it couldn't do. It couldn't make man righteous. And that's what needed to happen. In verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Hebrews, turn to Hebrews 10. 1 through 4. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices they offered year by year continually make comers thereunto perfect. So the law could not do, even though the law is good, the law is right, it could not make man righteous. It could not make us holy. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins? But those sacrificed, there was a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible for the blood of sins, of bulls and goats, should take away sins. So that's the weakness of the law. But I think the one thing that I guess we want to kind of take away is that Romans 7 talks about the law is good, but in me dwelleth no good thing. I'm the problem. It's not the law. So, I guess we tend to look at the Old Testament and say, well, this is old, and it's unfortunate we call it the Old Testament because that sounds like washed up, used, no good, ancient, not usable anymore. And that's not true at all. That's not true at all. So every word of God is pure. It's true. And we have to treat it that way rather than just going with what the world thinks. So any comments or questions or